I hope you've had a good afternoon. It's good to see you. Hope you're able to get a little nap if you needed it. As we assemble back this evening, I'm going to share some thoughts with you from the book of Jonah. So if you want to go ahead and find the prophet Jonah, that little four-chapter book in your Old Testament, we're going to take a few minutes and think about Jonah this evening. As we consider this prophet, as we consider over the next couple of weeks, a topic that I have found interesting, and it's a series I've been wanting to preach for a little while. Roger, can you make sure that screen's active? Thank you. So I was reading recently, and I was sitting there thinking, I was reading about Jesus being asleep in a boat. Then I got to thinking about Jonah and the times we find these two men asleep in a boat. I just found that interesting. And for two different reasons. Two very different men. And I wanted to spend just a few minutes tonight looking at Jonah. And then next week, I want to talk about Jesus and the experience he had with the disciples. But in both situations, you have two men on a boat with a huge crew, or in Jonah's situation. Then in Jesus' situation, you have him and his disciples. And they get in the middle of a storm. Now, a storm at sea, I was talking to somebody about this just the other day. It's interesting that the Mediterranean at certain times of the year is, I don't know if it's the most dangerous, but it is indeed one of the most dangerous seas to be on in a boat. And especially at the time that these two men lived. And so I was sitting there thinking about that and being kind of perplexed at just the thought of sleeping in a boat. Like we've done the cruise thing. Some of you probably have done that or been on boats for extended amounts of time. And sleeping on a boat is different. I don't know what it is. It affects my dreams. It definitely affects my sleep. Now, for those who soldiers are those Navy men who live like this for a large part of their life. It just astounds me. I don't know how you do it. I'm just not made up to do that. And then I remember the last cruise we took just for like a month, just walking around feeling myself kind of float, although I wasn't. But it does something to you. And so when you get to the little book of Jonah, and you've got this man, in verse number 1, it tells us, just to kind of set the context of what's going on. In verse number 1, God sends his word to Jonah. And Jonah, the man of God, does what God asked him to do. No, he doesn't, does he? He runs away. Now, when I was younger, I thought he ran away because he was afraid. Well, that's actually not why he ran away. So God tells him, he says, go to Nineveh, and I want you to prophesy to them. And so Jonah says, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to run away. And so he gets on a boat, and he goes in the exact opposite direction from Nineveh. He's trying to get as far away from that place as he can go. Now, we find out later in this book that in chapter 4, why he did this. So, you remember, chapter 1 is about him running away from God. Chapter 2 is about the fish that God prepared and it swallowing Jonah. And then chapter 3 is Jonah running with God and preaching to the people. And remember, he does that for 3 days. Or at least it says the city's a 3-day journey. It doesn't explicitly say that's how long he preached. But then the people have what must have been an astounding reaction. They actually listen to Jonah. They actually listen to God. And they repent. Even the high officials repent. In chapter 4, Jonah decides he's going to go sit up on this hill, and he's going to look down over toward Nineveh. And he's sitting up there, this is before he actually goes up, but in verse 1, the text tells us, but it displeased Jonah. What did? Well, the fact is God relented on his punishment. And Jonah's upset about it. It displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he was angry. Now, I can't imagine a gospel preacher or an evangelist or a member working and studying with somebody, telling them about Jesus and about what Jesus did for them and talking to them about what you have to do to be saved. And then the person obeys, and then you stand out here outside the baptistry and you're just mad about it. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine a preacher standing up and preaching a powerful gospel sermon, afterwards half the congregation responding and him being mad about it? I mean, no. That's what you're hoping for, right? But that's not what Jonah was hoping for. Verse 3 says, he arose to flee Tarshish. I'm sorry, wrong chapter. Go to chapter 4, Brian. Verse 2, and he prayed to the Lord. So he's angry, and then he goes to God. Oh Lord, it is not what I... is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee Tarshish, for I knew that you were a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. So he ran because God is a good God, because God is a gracious God, and because he did not want the Ninevites to repent. He didn't want God to relent on his punishment against them. And so that's why he ran in chapter 1. And so Jonah's an interesting guy. And it's interesting that God, to me, that God used this man who had such bitterness. And so I want to go back to chapter 1, and I want to spend our time looking at verses 4 through 6, just for a few minutes, and discussing what's going on here. So, verses 1 through 3, you have him fleeing from God, and he was headed toward Tarshish, away from, the end of verse 3 says, away from the presence of the Lord. So he's there, he's on the boat. Now, verse 4 in our text, it reads, but the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. Now notice how he prefaces his slumber, that it was a deep sleep. Verse 6, so the captain came and said to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give you a thought to us that we may not perish. All right, so I want to spend just a minute breaking this down. When you look at Jonah and if I try to like get my mind in his frame of mind. Now we know why he's on the boat. He's upset at God, or he is running from God because he's worried about what God would do. And so there he is, and he's asleep. While all around him is just chaos. I'm sure that on the boat there were men screaming and shouting. The boat is being tossed here and about. It's so bad, the storm is so bad that the men on the boat think they're going to crash. They think this is it. They're letting go of cargo, which is money, right? They're trying to get rid of any excess material that they themselves might be saved. That's a pretty big deal. That kind of speaks to the way they feel. And yet Jonah sees all that going on, and what does he do? He goes down the stairs, how many stairs there were, and he goes all the way down to the bottom. He finds a quiet, dark place. He lays his head down. He goes to sleep. Now, I'll say I don't really understand what's going on. So I'm not going to sit here and tell you exactly how he or why he's down there asleep. But I think there are a couple of things that are important for us to point out. Number one, God will send a storm to discipline and wake us up. That's what God's trying to do with him, isn't it? He's trying to wake up Jonah. Now, Jonah's not responding to it. But you go back to verse 4, it says, "But the Lord," you know this is from God himself, "sent out a great wind on the ship," on the sea, "and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up." This is a heavy-duty storm. And so God is really trying to get his attention. There's oftentimes in our life when God tries to get our attention. In the book of Hebrews, I want you to notice something that the Hebrews writer says. Chapter 12 of Hebrews, he really gets into this discussion of God's discipline. Now, really the whole book of Hebrews is a little bit on this concept of trying to keep these Jewish Christians from going back into Judaism. And then in chapter 12, beginning about verse 3, he begins to consider this topic, this idea of discipline, in a deeper way. He says in verse 3, "Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself." You know, what we talked about this morning, Jesus endured all that for our good. "So that you," verse 3, "may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And you have not forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons." And then he gives this quote, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him," by God. "For the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which you have all participated, then you're illegitimate children and not sons." In other words, if God didn't discipline us, he would say something about his love for us. That his care for us causes him to send discipline upon us. And so he finds ways to try to wake us up. "Shall we not more be subject to the Father?" Oh, sorry, verse 9. "Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father's spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful, but rather than pleasant, but later yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. And so the point of the Hebrews writer is that you and I, there are times in our lives when God needs to discipline us. Now, He does it in a myriad of different ways. He does it through His Word, right? The Word tells us and instructs us and exhorts us. He does it through our loved ones, our church members who try to reach out to us. He does it through elderships. He does it through the preaching of the Word. He does it in many different avenues. But it's all because God is trying to bring us back to Him. And so now you have Jonah, he's running away from God, and God is still trying to reach out to him and draw him back. You go back to the text here, you also notice that God sends out His prophets and His Son to warn us and to hopefully save us. Here back in the text in verse 5, then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So you have all this chaos going on. You have everything going on around Jonah and in the ship. And then verse 6, I don't have it up here on the board, but you just read one verse down. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise and call out to your God. Perhaps the God," talking about Jonah's God, the God, will give a thought to us that we may perish." See, these men are acting as emissaries of God, trying to reach out to Jonah, trying to wake him up. Jonah needed to be woken up. There are sometimes in our lives when we need to be woken up as well. Sometimes we fall asleep, and God needs to shake us. Now, as we mentioned in the first thing, you might do that through discipline. He also does it through the sending of His messengers. In Matthew chapter 21, Jesus gives us a parable of a tenant farmer who owned a piece of property. The text tells us there was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season for the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. What happened? Verse 35, the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, stoned another. And again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Let us kill him and have his inheritance." And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? Of course, the parallel that Jesus is making is of himself and the prophets who came before. Those prophets acted as a way to reach out to the Israelites, to wake them up. The problem was most of them did not. Does God send out those same kind of messages to us? Does He try to warn us? Does He try to call us back? And how do we respond? How do we respond to those who are trying to help us, to help us understand what God's calling us to do? Help us in seeing the sin in our life. Help us in seeing the areas where we're weak. Do we get mad at the person who's coming on the behalf of God? Well, aren't we casting our anger at the wrong person, aren't we? It should be on us. God sends His messengers to wake us up. We remember the principle of Jesus. He came to seek and to save the lost. And so he sends out these messengers to wake us up. And so he was doing the same with Jonah. And so how long will we continue to sleep? How long will we not awake to rise up? How long will we continue to sleep despite all of God's warnings? The captain comes down and he asks the question, why are you sleeping? Don't you know what's going on? Don't you see the chaos? Don't you see the danger we're in? So many refuse to see the danger, refuse to see the message from God. In Romans 13, Paul writes in verse 11, besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we, what, first believed. The night is gone, is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daylight, not in orgies or in drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. It's high time to wake up. Jonah needed to wake up instead of sleeping. Well, God ultimately had to send the fish to wake him up, didn't he? What are the messages God's sending into our lives right now that he's trying to wake us up? Are we asleep amidst the storm going on in our spiritual life? Will we wake up and see the danger that's at hand? This evening, I don't know if you might need to respond in the way of asking for prayers or forgiveness, or maybe there's someone ready to obey the gospel. Do you have a need? If you have any need at all, please come as together we stand and as we sing.